If you would please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. We are celebrating the Reformation this month. And there's a lot to celebrate. Now, for some people, October 31st is all about candy. That's just it, you know, candy. That's when I get candy. And for those of you who are here at the ranch and enjoying our healthy approach to nutrition, you are probably hoping very strongly that October 31st will still be a time for candy. And I want to assure you that our plans, should the Lord tarry until October 31st, include giving you the opportunity to have candy. Just so you know. And you can be excited and looking forward to it and already vicariously anticipating a sugar high and completely ignoring the fact that it will make you crazy and difficult to control yourself and then feel sluggish and so forth a day or so later. But that's all right. We're still going to do it to you. We're going to hype you up. We're going to let you have all kinds of sweet stuff that's bad for your teeth and your digestion and throws your insulin totally out of whack. It's all right. We want you to enjoy it. And far be it from me to ever suggest that you should not have a good time. But what are we celebrating on October 31st? Well, the world calls it Halloween. It is the night before All Saints' Day, which was moved to that date by the Catholic Church long time ago in order to coincide with a very evil, very wicked celebration that was popular in the British Isles. There was a festival honoring one of the demonic beings that they called Samhain, Lord of the Dead. And so in order to try and not have to tell the pagans that they couldn't have their party, they just moved the church's party to that date. Actually, the day after. And so November 1st became All Saints' Day when we remember those who have died in the faith. Remember, who are the saints? Christians. If you're a Christian, you're a saint. Remember? So we'll honor dead people on November 1st. And the night before, when you guys are out having this big wicked party, dancing around naked and burning fires and stuff, we will let you kind of have your party, and but that'll be All Saints' Eve, the hallowed evening before All Saints' Day the next day. Now, this provided a wonderful opportunity, you see, when the church needed money and had come up with a doctrine called purgatory, a place of limbo, kind of in between heaven and hell, because we know that Dad wasn't really ready to go to heaven when he died, but we don't want to think that he's in hell. So wouldn't it be convenient if we could have an intermediary place, a place where he could go and through his suffering sort of pay off his remaining debt? Wouldn't that be nice? So we'll call it purgatory, a place where you get purged of your impurities. Well, I want to ask you a question, folks. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Right? Can I go get cleaned up in purgatory by suffering? No. I'm not made acceptable for heaven by my suffering. I am cleaned up by what Jesus suffered in my place on the cross. And so this whole idea of this invented place, kind of not heaven, not hell, it's sort of in between, and you can go there and get cleaned up because you weren't really ready to go to heaven, but we don't want to admit the fact you went to hell, that's a complete crock. That's a total invention. But it not only was an invention that soothed some people emotionally by diverting them away from the truth of the gospel and the authority of God's word, it also provided a handy-dandy fundraising tool. Because If you need money, don't just ask people to give. Give them something in return. How about this? You can get your dead mama or grandma or aunt or brother or whoever it was you're concerned about. You can get them out of purgatory by giving us some money. It's called an indulgence. Okay? Now, when I go to the ice cream bar, I am tempted to indulge myself and my baser appetites in an overdose of fat and sugar combined in a deliciously chilled concoction. Okay? And I love that. I really do. I have to be careful not to do that often or much. But an indulgence is where the church said they could sort of indulge your sin. They could say what you did wasn't okay, but you paid for it, so it's okay. It's okay. I want to ask you a question again. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You can't get your sins taken care of by suffering in purgatory, and you can't get your sins taken care of by giving some money to the church and getting a piece of paper that says, it's an indulgence, you're okay. You're okay. Now, when Martin Luther saw poor people being exploited by a total denial of the gospel and absolute fraud on the part of the Roman church that was trying to raise money to build St. Peter's Basilica in Rome, Luther challenged a bunch of people who were very powerful by nailing 95 statements saying, this is my argument, I dare you to refute me. This is the truth. Anybody who wants to debate, I'll take them on. 95 points of argument, 95 theses, T-H-E-S-E-S. 95 theses, he nailed them to the door of the Wittenberg Church. I don't think you ought to nail things to doors, especially not a church door. Well, no, it was a huge door that served as the public bulletin board. Okay, that's where people went to find out what was going on. Those who could read would read the announcements there to other people. And so what he was doing was not vandalism at all. He was a priest of the church. And he was simply giving the public notice of the truth. And that is, you're about to be ripped off by a guy who's a fraud. And I'm sure he does not have the Pope's blessing on what he's doing, because no Christian Pope could possibly give permission for this kind of fraud to go on. Well, he was right. No Christian Pope could. But the Pope at the time was not apparently a Christian and was very upset to have his fundraising disturbed. And the result was bloodshed. There were people who were out to kill those who came to a knowledge of the truth. What is going on? How can this be? How could religious people possibly want to persecute somebody just for proclaiming the gospel? Look in Acts 4. Look in Acts 4. Peter and John get arrested. Verse 3 of chapter 4, they seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there. So were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Now, what were they talking about? Well, in the name of Jesus, they had healed somebody. Oh, we can't have that. We've got to stop that. We can't have people getting well, and particularly not in the name of Jesus. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this. you and all the people of Israel. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. I want you to read that aloud with me, verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Jesus is the only way. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Don't forget that. Well, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who'd been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. What are we going to do with these men? They asked. Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they've done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened, for the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old, and he'd been crippled his whole life. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders said to them. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Listen to this prayer. "Sovereign Lord," they said, "you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand against, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Turn over to chapter 5. In verse 17, the gospel's continuing to go forth. People are continuing to be healed. All kinds of marvelous things are happening. Lives are changing. The church is growing. And in verse 17 of Acts chapter 5, "Then the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. 'Go stand in the temple courts,' he said, 'and tell the people the full message of this new life.' At daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, 'We found the jail securely locked with the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside.' On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were puzzled, wondering what would come of this. Then someone came and said, 'Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people.' At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, he said. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed them, "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, all his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God." His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Folks, when we celebrate the Reformation, we are celebrating what God has done in history in order to preserve the truth of the gospel, in order to make it so that we can have the Bible in our own language, in order to make it so that we can worship freely as we're led by the Holy Spirit, in order to make it so that we understand that we are saved by what God has done for us in Christ Jesus, not what we do in order to try and make ourselves right with God. We have a lot to celebrate. And if you still think that October 31st is all about candy, well, you haven't caught on. Imagine if you went to a birthday party and you thought the birthday party was all about the cake. It's not.
Say, well, actually, that is kind of why I thought we had.
No. No, the birthday party is about the birthday boy. It's about the person who's being honored on that day. We're rejoicing in the fact that they have life. We appreciate their life. And so we're celebrating. Cake and ice cream and things like that are just nice little ways to say, woohoo! And they should be very special occasions. But I want you to understand something. The Reformation is not about the games, the costumes, the sweets, the fun. The Reformation is about people who put their lives on the line so that you could have a Bible. People who put their lives on the line so that you would know the truth. People, many of whom died. I want to encourage you to check out the book, Fox's Book of Martyrs. It used to be an essential ingredient in anyone's education if they spoke English, whether here in this country or over in the UK. People studied the Bible, John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, and Fox's Book of Martyrs, because more important than almost anything else that they could learn, they needed to know what God says in his word. They need to know how that plays out in everyday life, and they need to know the cost for those who are serious about following Jesus. And Fox's Book of Martyrs reminds us that it isn't just an occasional thing where people suffer for the truth. It is the norm. It is the norm. And it's still the norm today. Many of us have been praying for a pastor in Iran who's been condemned by the government. The government has challenged him to return to Islam, to repent. And he has refused because he knows Jesus. And they've threatened his life, and he's willing to die. And he will not recant, and he will not repent because he knows Jesus. And a lot of people are very concerned about him, as we should be, and praying for him, as we should pray. But his case is just one of myriad cases right now, in various countries around the world, where our brothers and sisters in Christ are suffering greatly because they're doing what the Lord has told them to do. They're proclaiming the gospel. They're spreading the word of God. We were visited recently here at the ranch by our friend Oleg Rutke from Moldova. And he shared how there are people still living in Moldova who spent years and years and years in prison for having an extra copy of the scriptures. That was a criminal offense. Some people were not allowed to have a Bible at all. Those who had a Bible certainly were not allowed to have more than one copy. Can you imagine? But you see, the government knew that the truth is a threat. I remember years ago when I participated in a movement to try and stop abortion in the city of Atlanta. And one of the members of our church, a petite little blonde lady who'd never been in trouble with the law in any way, shape, or form, she didn't even get traffic tickets, appeared in court. She had been brutalized by the Atlanta police. And I mean, I'm not exaggerating when I say that. She had scars on her neck from where they drove their fingernails into her neck as they dragged her to the wagon where they were going to take her off to jail. They'd pushed so hard that her hearing aids had popped out and left bleeding marks on her neck, which then made scars. Because they were desperately trying to intimidate and punish those of us who were kneeling in prayer outside an abortion clinic. Because they didn't want anything to interrupt business as usual in that city of bloodshed. When she appeared before the judge, the person just ahead of her was a convicted felon. I know this on the basis of what they said about him in court. He was a convicted felon who had been caught carrying a loaded handgun. It was a total violation. And he should automatically by law, be sent back to lockup. Instead, he was turned loose with no fine and allowed to walk on the basis of time served. He'd spent about a week in jail. That tells you the judge is a criminal. But that guy was allowed to walk. And the DA didn't have any problem with that. But my little blonde friend, she was given a $500 fine and 2 years probation, where if she wanted to go visit her parents in Alabama, she had to get permission from her probation officer. She was treated like a dangerous criminal. Now, why would they let a convicted felon carrying a loaded handgun go free, but try and really stick it to a little blonde lady whose crime was disorderly conduct? That's what they had finally come up with as charges. Why would they do that? The answer is because those who are in government are in rebellion as a group against the one who sits in the heavens. And they do not see some thug with a loaded gun who's in a bad part of town as nearly the threat to their position as some petite suburbanite who has the courage of her convictions and wants to pray against the slaughter of children. You and I need to realize we live in a very evil world. And if we're going to take a stand for what is right, it'll be costly. And we will find that governments, generally speaking, are hostile to the truth and hostile to righteousness and perfectly happy to wink at wickedness. If the police want to make a drug bust, they know where the drug dealers are. They know where the crack houses are. They know where things are happening every day in cities all over this land. But they'd rather kind of manage it. They'd rather know that, you know, it's going to be happening somewhere, so it's better if we can just know it's happening right over here, because that doesn't really affect us because we don't live right over there. We're going to go back home and sleep over here. And when occasionally somebody comes along in law enforcement, like happened in DeKalb County right outside Atlanta, it's part of Atlanta basically, when you get a sheriff who decides we're going to crack down and we're going to start putting away not only the criminals but the criminal cops, he gets shot to death in his front yard, which is what happened. Because the police know who the criminals are and where the criminals are, and some of them know which of their own are part of the criminal enterprise.
Are you saying that all police are bad?
No, absolutely not. I'm saying that all people are bad, and we all deserve hell. If we got what we deserve, we'd all burn for eternity. And the only hope for any of us is in Christ Jesus. And what I'm telling you is, if the Christ that you preach is one who's willing to accommodate evil behavior and just say, it's not a problem, it's all right, you just keep on sinning, I don't care, then you will be popular. But if you start calling people to repentance, and you start calling people to give their lives completely to Christ, and it'll cost them everything if they do, you're going to be seen as an extremist. You're going to be seen as somebody who is maybe a little unbalanced. You're going to be seen as someone whose message is, I don't know, kind of harsh. I want you to see that the reformers wanted people to have their own Bibles. And the reason the reformers wanted people to have their own Bibles is because if you read the book, you're going to see what we're talking about. If you read this book, you're going to find out that Jesus Christ is the only way, that we're not saved by what we do, we're saved by what he did, and that those who are in Christ Jesus are new creations. The old is gone, the new is come, and we need to live for him 100%, not kinda, sorta, part way. It is wholehearted obedience. That's what God calls us to. There's not layers of Christianity. We're either in the family or we're not in the family. We're either in or we're out. And I'm telling you, God is the one who makes us part of his family, and when we're in his family on the basis of grace, the gratitude in our hearts causes us to want to do whatever God says. And those kind of people can make other people nervous, can be scary to government officials. Well, aren't there any Christians on the police force? There are lots of Christians on the police force. But if you ask the Christians who are on the police force what it's like to be a Christian on the police force, they will tell you that they're swimming upstream. If you ask a school teacher what it's like to be a Christian in the education field, they'll tell you that they're swimming upstream. If you ask a Christian counselor what it's like to be a Christian counselor, they'll tell you that they're swimming upstream. If you ask a person in the food industry what it is like to be a Christian in the food industry, they'll tell you that they're swimming upstream. If you ask people what it's like to be a minister of the gospel who actually believes the Bible and believes the gospel, they'll tell you that it's swimming upstream. We have denominations, whole denominations, that have abandoned the truth that Jesus Christ is the only means of salvation. Okay? I want you to understand, folks, what we're celebrating on October 31st is radical. It's absolutely radical. Because even most of those who claim to be part of the team don't want this kind of life. What did these people do when they were persecuted? They rejoiced. Rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. And day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, in public and in private, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. We have reason to celebrate because we know who the King is. We have reason to celebrate because we have been blessed through the sacrifice of others with the opportunity to know the truth for ourselves. Not to have to take somebody else's word for it. One of the things you discover as you read the Bible is that Jesus Christ is alive. That means you don't just have to learn about Him, you can get to know Him. You can have a relationship with Jesus. And that's what we're calling you to. That's what we're pleading with you to enter into. A relationship with Jesus, the risen Messiah.